got some great dads in this room. I just say, we just honor you. And we're so grateful for you. And we honor you every day, but especially today, we just say, amazing. And for you future fathers, you got some good role models in the room. That's awesome, isn't it? We all need role models. Yeah. So welcome. We made history today. James River Church history. Two services. I have an announcement. Today is Multiplication Sunday. Yeah. We did it. It's appropriate for Father's Day. Yeah, I guess. Oh, God is good. So we've been in a series on the DNA of James River Church. This is, I believe, our sixth week. And we're really just focusing on what are some of the values that God has insisted on that we have in our foundation as a church, that we have, that we live by these, they mark us. And God, these are things that we've been talking about, that when we stray, the Lord is like, no, remember, this is what I've called you to. And so I've loved this series because, you know, each of us need to remind ourselves who we are, don't we? We just have to constantly remind ourselves, who in the world am I in God, right? And as a faith family, it's the same way. Who are we? What are we called to do? And let's do it on purpose, right? And so actually today I'm going to talk about being a family of faith. And, you know, we thought, oh, well, every Christian is, you know, a person of faith. Ah, well, if you're born again, you had enough faith to get into the kingdom. Praise God. But some of us, we just stop right there and we just live in anxiety for the rest of our lives. Right? But God's like, no, I'm building a family of faith. And Jesus actually says things when he was on the earth. He said things like, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Why did he have to say that? I mean, if you just stopped for a moment and said, wow, what are the circumstances going to be leading up to your return? And we even see that the hearts of many will grow faint for fear. But the Lord actually had to address this faith issue and say, you know, you got to have faith. Where's your faith? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, oh, you have little faith. You know, we hear saying statements like this and then saying, when I return, will I even find faith? Of course, by grace of God, he will. But we are called to be a family of faith. That means we wage war on mindless religious activity. And we live a purposeful life where if we're going to give, we're going to give by faith. If we're going to pray, it's going to be by faith, right? How many of us have entered into a prayer time and there was no faith in it? All of us, right? You're just saying the words. You don't even believe God's in the room. Nothing's going to happen. Nobody's listening to me. No. If we're going to pray, we're going to mix faith with that prayer, right? So God's called us to do. If we're going to share the gospel, how many of us have it like you've stepped out and you've witnessed and you're like, well, that was a flop. No, you just gave God something to work with. We do our acts of righteousness by faith. And just for like the definition that we're going to be using today for faith, I will say it like this. Faith is complete trust and confidence in someone or something. It's living a life of complete and utter trust in our God and confidence in him and his word and his promises. Lord says so much about faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to even please God. Just let everyone stop. I'm going to say that phrase again. And we're going to pretend like we're hearing it for the first time. Okay? So clear your mind. First time you ever heard it, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And just one more time, because if you don't get anything else, this is it. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because it says a little bit later, for when we come to him, we have to believe that he exists and that he actually rewards those who seek him. That is huge, right? What else does the Bible say about faith? The righteous live by faith. If you're born again in this room, you love God, you're righteous, the only way for you to live and move forward is by faith. The righteous, the just, they live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by, everyone can say this, we walk by faith and not by sight. Lamisha knows it. And she can say it with some sass. She could preach this sermon. We walk by faith, not by sight. We got a lot of things happening around us, don't we? Every one of us. All kinds of situations, nationally, globally, citywide, statewide, in our families, at our workplaces. And every single one of them, when we approach it, the Lord says, not by sight, by faith. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to talk by faith. You're going to be a different kind of people by faith. And aren't our very favorite Bible stories, Bible heroes, and just heroes of the faith throughout history, aren't they men and women who had great faith? I love reading stories about people who just take on impossible things. William Wilberforce taking on slavery in England. He's responsible for ending the slave trade in England. Slave trade kept roaring in America, but it had ended in England because a man rose up in God and said, I'm going to use my political platform for one thing. Oh, man. Cost him his health, cost him his reputation. But at the end of the day, the Lord used a broken man to end a wicked trade in the earth. And other nations fell like dominoes. Wow. That poor guy didn't know he was taking on a global demonic stronghold when he said, I'm going to defend the defenseless. Whoa. One weak guy, right? How about Corrie Ten Boom? Oh, if you haven't read The Life of Corrie Ten Boom, it's an easy little book. What's it called? Jeff? The Hiding Place. That's it, The Hiding Place. I've read it multiple times. Corrie Ten Boom lived during World War II from the Netherlands, I believe. And she was the daughter of a clockmaker. That's who she was. Peter was a fisherman, right? Matthew was like he was the equivalent of an IRS guy, tax collector. You know what? Corrie Ten Boom was the daughter of a clockmaker, single. And she and her whole family loved the Lord. And when Jews began to get persecuted and put in concentration camps, they built a little secret room, a crawl space in their attic, and they would hide Jews in their home, secretly knowing that if they got caught, their fate would be the same as the Jewish people. And she did it. Person after person came through, hid in their home. They got them to safety in other places. And then there was one day, there was a raid. And her elderly father, her sister, her all get shipped off to concentration camps. Bessie, I believe, is the sister's name. She dies in the concentration camp. Her father, he was elderly. And the officials in the city were like, we don't want to put him in jail. He's like 80. And they went to Corey even. They said, just tell him to tell us he won't do it again. And we'll let him go. And at 80 years old, he was older. He looked at them and he says, if you let me go, I'll go straight and do exactly what I've been doing. He chose to stand with God's people over preserving his own life. Corey was the only one that survived concentration camps by the grace of God. She went on to preach the gospel and write books and be this inspiration of faith in the midst of hardship. Aren't our greatest heroes those that just learned how to live a life of faith? You know what? That gives me hope because I'm a really ordinary girl too, just like Corrie Ten Boom, daughter of a pig farmer from Midland, South Dakota. I put Midland on the map for you guys. Most of you didn't know where that was at till I preach about it every other week. I'm like part of their, you know, promoting committee for tourism or something, probably. 150 people in that town. There's a park and a museum if you want to visit. So here's the question. How do we cultivate great faith? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we cultivate? We know, I think every believer in here knows, that's what I want. We are born to want to do great things for God and to trust him, right? We just got a lot of flesh in the way and some anxieties and some fears and things to overcome, right? And to learn. But we have a church full of faithful people. If you could measure faith, I believe you can measure faith by faithfulness. Show me a faithful man and a faithful woman, and that's a person full of great faith. Faithful. We have multiple people in this room who've moved from other states, even across the nation, at the word of the Lord. Man, we honor you guys. Can you stand up? Those that have moved, in the last year, you moved from out of state into state. Just stand up. Yeah. All, each of you, even Minnesota counts. Yeah. Go ahead. No, stay seated. Stay seated. There you go. Yeah. Or stay standing. I'm sorry. Stay seated. No, stay standing is what I meant. Sorry. Yeah, let's give you a hand clap. Isn't that great? Yeah, California and Minnesota and Florida and another California. You know, actually, I considered having Nikki Vandehey just bringing you up immediately and having you share your testimony, but then I thought, I wonder if she would be really mad at me if I didn't give her a warning. Why don't you prepare it in one of these weeks, okay? It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, I was still like, you guys are like Abraham. You're willing to leave a homeland before you even knew all that was the next place coming, you know. It's not for nothing. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Proud of you guys. So how do we cultivate great faith? Number one, our faith must be grounded in the character of God. We can have faith because of who God is, not because of who we are. You know, sometimes when we think about having great faith, we're tempted to just try to like stir up emotions. Like, if I can just get myself all riled up, I can run through a wall now, right? You know, it's like we're prepping ourselves for a football game. And I mean, it's good to like, you know, be positive and stir up yourself, you know, in ways. But our faith is not based on our emotional like hype on the inside. You can't maintain. You know, those football players, they can't maintain that. You know, that 30 minutes before a game when they're, you know, in their huddle. Now it's on video. I always do the stupidest things on video, and then I watch it back, and I'm like, why did you do that? Winter, yeah. Football's never stupid, is what Jess says. Okay. You know, they're all like, and they're sometimes they take their helmets, you know, and they're hitting each other with their helmets. They're pumping themselves up. We're going to win. We're going to win. Well, you know, I love a rah-rah party, but we got to have something deeper than that if it's going to take us through the trials of the ages, right? And if we're looking inward, like to ourselves for our faith, we're going to be so disappointed in how we fall short over and over and over again. But when we look into the depth of who God is and say, that's why I can trust you, it's never ending. You look and gaze into the eyes of the Father, and it's like you can go into that being forever and ever and ever, finding the treasures of the character and the trustworthiness of the God of the universe, who calls you daughter, you son. He is a good, good father. Romans 8 actually says, because of what Jesus did, the Holy Spirit came inside of us. And because we have the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit, a proof that we belong to God, and we cry out, Daddy God, Abba Father, your daddy, your good father to me. The deepest, steadiest, truest faith comes from a deep understanding and experience of the character of God. I want to share something with you. A long time ago, the Lord gave me a dream, and I have shared this dream throughout the years at different times, but I'm going to share it again. A lot of you haven't heard of it, and some of you have, and I mean, I get encouraged by it on a regular basis, so why shouldn't you get encouraged by it on a regular basis, right? Okay, so I had this amazing dream. In the dream, I was like a 16-year-old. I was free-spirited. I was like just, I loved God in the dream. And I was with my youth group just having fun. My dad was there in the dream, representing Father God. My dad was in the dream. My dad was taking utter pleasure in the joy on my life and the freedom in my life. He was just, you know, all of you guys with kids, you ever sit back sometimes when your kids are just laughing and having fun and it's just pure joy for you. You're like, I love that they're having this moment. I love there's such a freedom on their life, you know? And this is what my father was like looking at me and just like, just watching what was happening as I lived my life and was loving God and among these other teenagers. And all throughout the dream, though, in the shadows, always lurking, there was this dark-figured man. He looked kind of like a gangster, and he had a dark countenance on him, and he was very evil. And I could care less about him. I was like, you know, I don't even care. I wasn't even paying attention to him, right? Well, he's just always there. And then in the dream, I walk around a corner, and my gentle father in the dream, my dream, he's very gentle. My gentle father had this dark figured guy, this kind of creepy guy. He had him literally by the shirt, rammed up against a wall. And he was like growling in his face. And I said, Dad, what's going on? You know, he goes, oh, honey, don't worry. I just caught him looking at you. Oh, okay. And then another scene comes, and I walk around the corner again. And this time, my gentle, loving dad has this guy pinned to a table, and he's roaring like a lion 6 feet from his face. Rawr! I mean, it was terrifying. And I was like, Dad, what's going on? He goes, oh, honey, don't worry. I just saw this certain look in his eye that I didn't like when he looked at you. You know, God is good. And when you are living your life and you have no idea what's going on behind the scenes, he is roaring in the face of your enemy and putting him in check. He is keeping that devil on a leash to guard over your life continually. He is so good because he is a gentle dad and he is a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Abba Daddy and he is powerful warrior king. And all of it for your good. You know, some of you may be feeling like you're in a season where it feels like all hell is broke loose against you. Circumstances, stuff in your family, stuff in your jobs. You may be in a place where you, like, I can't feel God's protection right now. You may be feeling like, what's going on? What's going on? Let me tell you, though, the righteous live by faith and their lives are guarded over by the Lord, no matter what it looks like to you. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke this to me during worship of first service. You know, Israel, there were times when Israel was doing really well with the Lord. Israel was being righteous as a nation. And even though they were doing great, enemy nations would rise up to attempt to crush them. And it would be terrifying. Read the stories. Terrifying. Where enemy nations that were more powerful, more strong. They had armies that were vastly more powerful and way overnumbered. Sometimes it was literally huge world powers that came to march against them. But you see this when Israel was righteous and this would happen, it was for the destruction of their enemy, not for their destruction. Because they would cry out to the Lord and God would raise up a supernatural intervention, and their enemy would be defeated and they would be exalted. And some of us need to remember how good our God is, and our faith is grounded in him. And if there is an enemy that's too big for you, that rises up against you, it is for the destruction of that enemy, not for the destruction of you. You can trust your really, really, really good Father. You know, Israel, I love reading the story of Israel. I love it and I also hate it. Like, have you ever read the story of like the nation of Israel and you're almost in pain at times reading it? You're like, don't do it. Don't do it. But you already know history was written. You can't change it. But it's like reading a book and going, no. Oh, they did it. They did it. They did the wrong thing. Well, the nation of Israel, there was a whole generation that didn't enter the promised land because they did not know the goodness of God. Entire generation, millions. Here is Israel, they're just slaves in Egypt, and God frees them from slavery. He literally destroys the most powerful nation in the world to bring his people out of it. I mean, just think about it. It would be like bringing America to ashes so that he could deliver 2 million people. There's 300 million people in our nation, approximately, I think. It would be like destroying our economy, our infrastructure, plagues upon our people, and literally bringing the most powerful nation to its knees and crippling it so he could free his people. That's what happened. It was amazing. So he was wanting Israel to see his goodness, but they weren't getting it. Remember, they come to the Red Sea, and then all of a sudden Egypt decides to chase them. And as soon as they're to the Red Sea, they start accusing God. They're like, oh my goodness, why did you bring, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to die. God came through. He parts the Red Sea, causes a wind to come to dry the ground. They didn't even have to get muddy. It's pretty nice. He's pretty good, right? He puts a wall of fire behind them, between them and the Egyptians. They're staring at a wall of fire. I think God is going to great lengths to prove his goodness to them, is he not? And his good intentions towards them. And they come through on dry ground. He destroys the enemies of the Lord. Then what happens next? 3 days later. 3 days, guys. Within 3 days, they're accusing God of trying to kill them again because the water doesn't taste good. They get to the springs of Meribah, and the water's bitter, and they start panicking. They're like, oh my goodness. I get it. I don't like to be thirsty. But in that moment, God was wanting them to remember what he did at the Red Sea and for them to worship him as their provider and to see him come through. But instead, they get to the bitter waters, and here they're like accusing God and wanting to stone Moses. And they're like, you just brought us here to die. You brought us here to die. Lord tells Moses what to do. He throws a stick or a piece of wood into the water. God does this miracle and makes it sweet, and they drink. And then it's just a little, maybe 10 days later, they're again complaining, accusing God because they need more food. And he says, let me give you the manna. Over and over again, God was proving his goodness, his character, his faithfulness to them. And there was a generation that could not grasp the goodness of God. They couldn't walk in faith because they did not know his godly, his amazing character. But you can contrast that with Moses. Moses, who was a prince, spent most of his life taking care of sheep on the backside of a desert, getting to know God. By the time he has these encounters with the Lord, by the time he's leading Israel, he knows the character of his God, and he has the faith to lead 2 million grumbling, complaining, whining people. That's amazing. You wouldn't wish that assignment on a dog you didn't like. No matter what you do, Moses, they're going to hate you. And they're going to try to stone you about every 10 days. But Moses, he knew the character of his God and was able to grab a hold of faith and walk in trust and lead them through impossible circumstances. And God says about Moses in Hebrews 3, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house. Isn't that awesome? So it's so important that we live in a way where our faith is grounded in the character of God, which we are always students of his character. What are you like, God? What are you like? We want to know it. We want to experience it. And then we want to attach our faith not to anything around us or inside us, but attach our faith to him. You're good. You're faithful. You've got good things for me. Second way to have great faith. Our past victories are meant to shape how we walk through our current and our future trials. I'm going to say it again. Our past victories, the times God's come through for us in the past, those past victories, they're meant to shape how we walk through our current and our future trials. And this is what God said about Israel, following that same story. It says, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and the signs I performed in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will see the land I promised. See, God was saying, I showed them my glory over and over again. I showed them my faithfulness. But they would not believe it. They would not grab a hold of it. They didn't put their faith in my good character. And I'm sorry, I cannot even let you come into the promised land. You wouldn't know how to handle the promises, right? So our past victories, they're meant to give us something like that we call a root system. Every time you face a trial, a tribulation, a heartbreak, you have an opportunity to know God in a fresh and new way in the midst of that. And every one of those can serve to put your roots down deeper and deeper and deeper in the Lord. This is how, you know, the authors of the Bible, they write things like, count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. Be joyful when you're persecuted for doing what is right. We love those scriptures till we're persecuted for doing something that's right. And then we're like, this stinks. What? The sense of injustice. I mean, some of us are like justice girls and boys, right? I mean, they're like, there's right and there's wrong, and we need to do what is right, right? And we have this deep sense of justice. And when someone is persecuting you because you only did something that was right, oh, the sense of injustice that wells up in us, that the Lord's like, lean into me. Lean into me in this moment. Grab a hold. Put your faith not in yourself, but in me and my word and my promises. When I said great will be your reward if you go through that. Sometimes we need to focus on the reward rather than the persecution and the trial, right? Great reward is coming. Great reward is coming. Oh, God is so good. Those past victories, we can't forget them. Journal them. Write them down. Every time you go through a trial, God's trying to teach you something. whether it's the devil who brought it on you, whether the Lord brought you into it, like Jesus led into the wilderness, you don't even have to know the source. There's something for us to learn. There's some way the roots can go down deeper. I'm going to give you an example here. When we were first married, oh, you're super young, 19, 20, and we were really poor, really poor, honestly. And we lived on $500 a month. We didn't have any government help because we would always say, oh, that's for poor people. We're not poor. We can do it. And, you know, when you don't know any better, you just do. And so we didn't own a credit card. What if we would use the credit card? That's what we would say. If we got a credit card, we might use it. And then we'd be sunk because we never have money left over at the end of the month to pay off anything. I mean, it was just like if you didn't have it in your hand, you didn't have it. If we were out of milk and we were out of cash, we just went without milk. Like, that's it. Everything was cash, okay? And I just kind of giggle at... We were faithful in tithing that season. We were missionary givers. We had people living with us all the time. My mom and my grandma, actually, she'd come unglued. How? You can't afford to have people living with you? I'm like, it's just food. It's going to come. And I'm like, I'm thinking food costs money. And when you only have $500 and your budget's $50 a week for groceries, I mean, there used to be a day, guys. There was a day when you could live on $50 a week for groceries. About 25 years ago. Not anymore. You'd be living on ramen. My Asian kids would love it. So, you know, when in those days, though, I remember having a $70 car repair. There was also a day when you could have a $70 car repair. Now, if I have a $300 car repair, I'm like, whoa, we got off cheap. It was only $300. Yeah, I remember alternator going out and it was $70 to fix it. But you know, I remember the panic over that $70. I remember telling my sister-in-law, one of my best friends, it might as well be a million because we don't have it. And it was true. We don't have it. There's no way to get it. I have no plan B. We don't have it. We have to have this $70. You know, you're just like doing everything wrong. I'm doing everything wrong. Guess what? God loves you even when you do everything wrong. He just wants you to learn from it so you can do it right next time, okay? So I'm panicking, but I'm crying out to God. That's right, right? Oh, God, $70. We need 70 bucks. We need $70. Okay, and then, you know, I get the mail, and here is this insurance return. We've never had an insurance return, and it's like 72 bucks. And I'm like, oh, you see me. God, you see me. Guess what just happened there? A root went down. I had a trial. I cried out to God. He showed me his goodness. Now, the next time I'm short on money, I have something to remember. I have something to draw on. There's an aspect of his faithful goodness that he just revealed to me that I'm supposed to now pick up with me and bring into the next season. We oftentimes forget to bring yesterday's victory into the next season. And Jesus rebuked his disciples about it. He fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and fish. You remember it? Multiplying it? And like the next chapter, they're in a boat and they realize they forgot to buy bread. And they're all complaining. Oh, no, we forgot to buy bread. And he's like, did we learn anything from the last season? Kind of rebukes them. Why is he rebuking them? I was showing you something in the last season for you to bring into this lesson right now. I'm really big enough to take care of the bread, boys. If you forget the bread, I've got it. There's solutions that are beyond the natural, right? And so then, you know, following the story, got the $70. God, you know, we just kept going. This was a major theme for years, was trusting God in finances. I had so much messed up thinking. I had so many, fear strongholds as a young adult that the Lord was just as a good, good father, he was just addressing them. But over time, you wake up one day and go, he really does mean it, that he'll provide for me. And I have this story, 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 and I have this story. And then one day, you're okay with not having any money because you know it's going to come in. when we first got four beautiful girls, extra girls, coming into our home, we ran out of money three times in the first 2 weeks. Like, completely ran out of money. But you know, when you bring your lessons from the past season into the current season, everything changes. And I said two things to Jeff. I don't have time to be poor, and I don't have time to worry. Because I'm managing a household with seven kiddos in it, and nine people are eating about a ton of food a day. We can't keep 10 pounds of oranges on the counter for 2 days. 10 pounds, guys. And it's not the only thing there is to eat in the house. We were buying ramen and spicy noodles by the case. Because, I mean, you're going to, no shame, guys. They're Asian kiddos. They need their spicy ramen, right? And this is the point. Like, we just run out of money, and we're like, God, we're out of money, and we're going to need grocery shopping within 2 days. You know what? Within 2 days, oh, there's a bunch of money that just came in. Yay! Thank you, God. Go to the grocery store. Use it entirely up to buy all the groceries that are only going to last us two more days. And then we come back, and I'm like, well, we're out of money. 3-5 days later, we're completely out of money, Lord, and we're going to need to get gas within 24 hours. Oh, money shows up within 24 hours. Thank you, God. You know what? I had like zero concern that we're going to starve, go without gas, or not have money for our bills. Do you know where that started? When I was 19 years old and needed $70 for an alternator. That's where that started. If God would have put me into the situation we just walked through like four or five months ago, needing money and having seven kids in the house, if he would have put me in that when I was 19 years old, I might have had to be committed because of the level of anxiety that I was going to, like, I mean, possibly walk in. I would have to get inner healing from it. Now I'm like, just another part of the root system, God, thank you. You are good, good Father. If you give me an assignment, you're totally going to provide for it. God's been teaching you things for years. What are the lessons you learned about his character, about who he is? Journal them. Write them down. Share them with a friend. Seriously, this week, get together with someone and just say, let's just get together. We'd like to share testimonies about what God's done in our lives. Whoa, you're going to walk away like, whoo, God is good. He's faithful. I can have faith in him. You know, we don't know how we're going to get back to be all in one service again, do we? You know, we're in two services because we grew out of the room. Praise God, we grew out of the room, right? Thank you, Lord. All of you have come to Christ in the last year. We're hooray. We're rooting you on. It's amazing. We love it. We're always going to make room for someone by the grace of God to be part of the family. You know, probably going to build on. Maybe we're going to buy something. How are we going to do it? I don't know. We got like $35,000. I'm excited about that. I tell you what, though. We don't have to worry about that because we have a history with a God who's so faithful. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow because he provided something today. And we're just going to be faithful with that, and we're going to bring all of our past victories right into this season, and we're going to walk in faith, and we're going to walk in victory, and we're going to be poised for the next advance by the grace of God because he's so good, and we could trust his amazing character. Number three, our words. This is really, really good, guys. Could someone get me another water out of the fridge? Number three, how you can build and cultivate great faith. Our words are meant to be used to remind us of God's faithfulness and to build up our faith. Thanks, Chad. I'm going to say it again. Our words, what we speak, is meant to be used to remind us of God's faithfulness and to build up your faith. You have an incredibly powerful faith weapon, and it is your mouth. Your words might be the most powerful thing you have, you possess. Your acts of obedience and your faithful words. I had to throw that in there because there's nothing that is greater than obedience. Obedience defeats the enemy. Obedience pleases God. Obedience moves mountains. You know, it's not free. Obedience is big. One of the ways we obey him is through using our tongue, though, for our victory. Proverbs 18:21 says this: the tongue has the power of life and death. It's powerful. Your words are so powerful. And we're meant to use our words to actually build ourselves up and those around us. And it's one of the ways that every single person in here, no matter if you are 2 days old in Jesus or if you have served him for 30 years, each one of us could use our words to grow in maturity right now and to grow in our faith right now. This is what I mean. Even just recently, I was talking to somebody and having to tell them about a really heavy situation. And, you know, it was weighty. The situation was super weighty. I was having to share it with this person. And you just could feel, like, the grief and the weight on the situation. And they were very emotional and about it also. And I just, like, I have to say something. I just started saying, God is faithful. The Lord is with us. The Lord's never left us. He's never forsaken us. The Lord's got a plan. The Lord's going to put our enemies underneath our feet. God's got a way forward. I am surrounded by, we're surrounded by godly people who contend with us. We have a faith family. We're so blessed we're not alone. There are people who face trials alone. We have never been alone. God is a father. He's with us. I mean, just beginning to declare his truth. Can you feel, sometimes we can feel it even rise in the room as we just do it right now. He's with you. I have certain phrases I use to build up my faith. You're with me. It's okay. This is not. Is this rocket science? No. You do not have to have a PhD to build up your faith. You say, "Well, I don't know much of the Bible." Just take what you know. I don't know much about the character of God. Well, what do you know? Are you saved? You know he's a savior. You're my savior, God. You're my savior. I trust you because you're my savior. I trust you because you forgive me. I trust you because you're a good daddy. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. You knew this was coming. Our faith declarations break the power of the enemy at any given moment over our situation. You test it out sometime. Some heavy thing happening. You move into all of a situation. Oh, there's grief in the room. There's heaviness. There's some despair. But all of a sudden, you move in and you just begin to speak faithful, God's faithfulness. Well, I don't know what's going on, but I know God's faithful. I know he's here. I know he knows what he's doing. He's going to show us the way forward. He's a faithful daddy. He loves us. He's for us. He's not against us. He's good. He's got plans for our future. I encourage you, do this all the time, but if we can learn to protect our first reactions in life, it's really a powerful thing. How many of you know, when I say first reactions, we all get thrown into situations sometimes, right? Where there's a first reaction, right? We're thrown into a situation and all of a sudden someone dies. There's a car accident. Someone's in critical condition. You know, what did we just go through with Michael Olson? You know, you hear the report. You know, a tree's fallen on Michael. He may not survive. Or you open a letter and there it is, a medical bill. And you don't have insurance, and it says $50,000 on it. You know, you're like, oh my goodness. And you have this first reaction. We've always been in situations where all of a sudden you feel your heart in your throat, and you're like, oh my goodness. Right at that moment, you get to set the course for how you're going to navigate through that trial. And if you can grab a hold of your tongue and you can speak God's faithfulness in that moment, I'm telling you, it sets the course for how you will walk through that season. I have done it wrong and I have done it right. I have reacted in moments to something, and literally my reaction spun me into 3 days of depression. Because I was like, oh my goodness. And your reaction is like despair, grief, anger. And all just, as soon as it comes out of your mouth, it's just like settled in your spirit. And now you have to take 3 days to try to break it off to come back into the place of faith, right? But if your first reactions, I remember one time, oh man, this was really, really long time ago, maybe 12 years ago. Like super quickly, kind of over, felt like overnight, finances in the church dried up. And it was really no one's fault. It just kind of happened. Some things happened. And all of a sudden, we just didn't have money. And Jeff and I were both just like now, we were just full-time living on the salary of what the church gave us. And so we just told our accountant, we said, well, pay all the bills. And if there's anything left over, give it to us for a salary. And so it came in the mail. And our check did, and we opened it up, and there it was, a check for $200. Now, anyone here who has a mortgage, feeds a couple kids, drives a car, I mean, $200 barely covers your light bill, right? There it was, I was staring at it, pondering by the grace of God. You know, sometimes the Lord gives you that grace to actually be able to think, how am I going to react? You know? And I took the check and I said, thank you, God, for $200. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that somehow $200 is going to be enough. Thank you that we've never had a bill went unpaid. Thank you that in all of our years, we've never went hungry. Thank you, we've never brought disgrace upon your name by not paying our bills. Thank you, God, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. God, I just thank you and worship you for $200. I thank you for this. I thank you. It's more than enough. I thank you that out of this, we're tithing. I thank you, God. And I was just pacing the floor like militantly because I knew I was fighting for how I was going to go through this trial. I'm fighting for how I'm going to walk through it. And you know what? That was a hard season. But God provided supernaturally. And almost at every turn, it was like, let's just praise him. Let's just praise him. Let's just praise him. One morning, I said, Lord, Abby was about 3 years old. Her very favorite thing was chocolate milk. And she would come down the stairs like a little tired, drunk girl. Like, honestly, she just was like bedhead, staggering. And she, Daddy, I need my chocolate milk. She had a lisp. So cute. And he would always say, extra, extra chocolatey. We're health nuts in our family. And she's like, yeah. Maybe she was like 3, 4 years old. She was young. Maybe 5. I can't remember. But anyway, he would get her chocolate milk and make it with the Hershey's chocolate in it. And she'd drink it. And then like she was drinking caffeine, she just lurt up and be all happy. It was like she had her coffee that morning. It was so cute. Anyway, and I remember one morning, she came downstairs. She asked for her chocolate milk in her cute way. And I said, honey, you know, we're just going to get milk at school. I didn't have any milk. And like, you know, little kids, she kind of puckered up. I said, she went off to school, preschool or kindergarten, whatever she was in. And I said, Lord, that didn't feel right. I think I never want to tell her she can't have milk again. As a prayer, I said to the Lord, I don't think it's right. I never want to tell her again that she can't have milk. And within 1 hour, someone, I never told anybody about, I mean, it was happening in the moment. My doorbell rings and there's this mom there. And she goes, we're on that WIC program. I have milk coming out my ears because I just have so much. I can't drink it all. Can you take a couple gallons of milk? Yes, I can. And I was like, you are having milk every morning as much as you want, honey. I think the air conditioner kicked off. Can you go put it down to 70? And so, guys, we use our words to build our faith, and you do it on purpose. If you're not going to do it on purpose, it won't happen. Praise God. Chad, can you come on up here? We're going to end. Our time together by singing some declarations. And I just had this in my heart. We're gonna do the song "I Am No Victim." Ah, oh, there it came on again, guys. The air conditioning.